Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, which is on the screen behind us, because that is going to be our memory verse for this month. So, if you want to go ahead and find that, that's where we're going to start reading, but we're also going to recite it here this morning. I meant to do it earlier today and forgot, so we'll have to get the kids in on that on next week. All right, so, everybody ready? Do you need a second more?
No.
No, oh, Holly's ready to go. All right, here we go. All right, here we go. Let's say our memory verse together. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:1. Good job. Y'all were loud today. I appreciate that. All right, I give you a short one this month, so don't, I saw some of the faces when it was like two verses and we had a couple slides. Oh, so I'm giving you an easy time this month. All right, so we are going to be in Ephesians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 today. Next week will be a treat. Pastor Jacob, me and him have sermon planned and prepped this year. We've got a little bit more to do, but every so often he's going to preach in the middle of some of the series that we've come up with. I'm really excited about one we've got in the works for, I know it seems like forever away because we're in February, but for kind of like after Easter. Kind of in that summer period, it's going to be really good. We're going to talk about some big topic issues, big issue topics. Is that a good way to say it, Jacob? It was his idea, and so I said, okay, we're going to roll with it. I hope you're up for it. And he was like, I can do it. I'm ready. So anyway, but he's going to be preaching next week, and he'll finish out chapter 5, 7 through about 20, 21, somewhere in there. And then after that, we're going to talk about wives submitting to their husbands. Just kidding. No, we are going to talk about that, but that's not the only thing we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about family relationships. So husbands' relationship with spouses. Y'all, well, I'm going to be in trouble when I get home. By the way, I quoted that to Holly last night, and you should have seen the look she gave me. I thought I was going to, like, depart the room. You know, and go like under the bed, you know, kind of just like fall through. But anyway, but then I followed it up with something else. She was like, oh, really? And I thought, anyway, you'll see when we get there. We're going to talk about family relationships. Jacob's going to preach next week and finish out kind of this paragraph that starts in 5:1. It kind of goes through 21. And then in 22, or really the verse 21 kind of sets us up for family relationships. So spouse relationships is what's first. Then parents and children relationships are next. And then employer and employee relationships are after that. And so prayerfully, that should lead us up. We'll get through this section of Ephesians. So what we're going to talk about today, Jacob next week, those three on relationships, family relationship, business relationships, culture relationships. And then we're going to take a break for Easter because that kind of runs us up to about a month before Easter. So we'll have an Easter series we're going to work through. And then after Easter, we'll finish out the book of Ephesians, finally, right? But I really thought we'd finish it up in the fall. But when I got into it, I said, you know what? I've got my entire life, to preach through the Bible. So I'm going to go as slow as I want to, right? You know, there's no rush. Like, the Bible's not going anywhere. Y'all ain't going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. So we'll just walk through it together. But we're going to finish up with the armor of God after Easter, and then we'll get to our big issue topics after that, which I'm excited about. All right, so that's kind of where we're at right now. Of course, all that could change. Who knows? Coronavirus could throw us another loop. We don't know. But we're going to go with it. We'll be here on Sundays, whether we're all here or not, right? So I appreciate your willingness to join us online. For those of you who are with us today online, thank you. All right, so today, as we begin chapter 5, we will note a marked difference in Paul's tone. So if you've been with us the last several weeks, or if you haven't, that's fine. I'm going to catch you up kind of on a broad stroke of where we've been. Because as we quoted this morning in chapter 5, verse 1, what is the word we start off with? Therefore. And whenever you read a therefore in your Bible, I'm going to give you a super preacher cliche, but it works. Whenever you read a therefore in your Bible, you always need to ask yourself, what is it there for? Because what the author is trying to do is whether it's Paul or Jesus or Peter or John or whoever in whatever book, whenever you read therefore, they are asking you to recall everything they've talked about up to that point and bring it to bear on what I'm fixing to say. So in this context, Paul is talking about everything he's talked about from chapter 4, verse 1 to 5:1, which really quickly is position change should equal practice change. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, the way you live should look like a follower of Jesus. Specifically, we talked about unity in the church and diversity in the church. Unity in belief, diversity in gifts. All right, so position, practice, unity, diversity, equally in the right place. Then Paul says, then he talks about how Jesus gives specific gifts to the church, and those are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And then he goes on down, he talks about that. Then he says, don't live like the Gentiles, which is what we talked about last week, right? And he gives you all of these ways and all these sayings of what Gentile life is like and how we're supposed to live. And so all of that is Paul is bringing to bear into chapter 5. And what you're going to notice is if you walk from chapter 4:1 through chapter 5, Paul's language is ramping up. Because in chapter 4:1, he urges, he implores. It's not a begging, but it's like, you know, it's the difference when you talk to your kids and you say, please just be obedient. You're urging them, you're imploring them to be obedient. Versus, if you don't be obedient, I'm going to give you a whooping. That's a command. That's where we've moved. So Paul has started out with this imploring and urging in 4:1. In 4:17, he insists that they don't live like the Gentiles. And now in chapter 5, Paul moves into commands. In fact, in chapter 5:1 through chapter 5, verse 21, Paul uses 13 commands, which by way of Ephesians is the most commands Paul uses in the entire book, in like per capita, I guess is the best way to say it. And so Paul has moved from imploring to insisting to this is not an option. All right, so you need to know that going into it, and we'll kind of try to note which one of those are today as we read through these. All right, so let's just, the way we're going to roll through today is we're going to read verses 1 and 2, talk about it, read verses 3 and 4, then talk about it, then read verses 5 and 6. And then talk about it at the end. We'll wrap it up, okay? Everybody with me. Now look, guys, we're going to have to be adults in here today, okay? Ladies, y'all are already adults. Men, we're going to have to be adults. Because we're going to talk about something that is all, listen, this all going to bring that little middle school kid out, and we all going to want to go, all right? Be adults. You'll see when we get there. All right, here we go. We're all going to be adults. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All right, let's talk about that. First command, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. All right? That's the first one. Be imitators. Really, it means to become. The word be there, become, actually means to be birthed. It's the same word. Be birthed. So become imitators of God. That word imitators is kind of the key one there. What does it mean to be an imitator? Well, the Greek word here for imitators is the same word that we get our English word mimic or to mime, right? And so what Jesus is, what Paul is really saying is, we should be mimicking Jesus, right? Mimicking Jesus. So he's saying, you don't have an option at this. This is not a, hey, this is a good idea, you ought to try this out someday. No, he's saying, you must. So like if we were writing this sentence in English, we would put it this way. You must mimic Jesus. Jesus! Exclamation point. Right? You must mimic Jesus as a follower of God. If your position is in God, then you must mimic Jesus. Now, what comes next is very interesting. Because again, Paul can say whatever he wants to say, right? He could have said, be imitators of God as beloved children, and then he could have stopped it there and went on to something completely different, but he doesn't. In verse 2, what did he say? And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. There's our word walk. That's the same word we've heard over and over again in 2:1, in 2:10, in chapter 4 a couple times. And he says to walk around in love. Now I want you to think about this just for a minute. If you and I are writing this letter of Ephesians in 21st century America today in 2021, we really wish Paul would have put something else there. Right? Because Paul is saying, believers, you don't have an option. You must mimic Jesus. And the number one way you must mimic Jesus in is to walk around in love. Not as you define it, but as he defined it. So let's talk just a minute. What do we really wish he would have said here? I'll be honest and tell you what Travis wishes he would have said here. I really wish some days he would have said here and walk around like Jesus told off the Pharisees and the religious leaders and how he made them feel inferior and dumb and like they've never read the Bible. You know why? That would give me license on Facebook to say a lot more things than I say right now. Right? And then to not feel bad about it after I've said it, and to type it and actually hit post and not have to delete it and get off the app and go do something else. Right? Don't we really wish Jesus had said that? Because, buddy, I'd let some followers of Jesus, I'd let them have it. They'd probably let me have it too, and that's okay. Because, you know, right? Don't we really wish some days that he would have said and walked like Jesus talked to Pilate? Right? Y'all remember that awesome scene where Jesus talks to Pilate and he says, basically, you're not crucifying me. You only have power because I give you power. Man, wouldn't you like to say to some elected officials on Facebook what you say not on Facebook? Come on. You're like, well, I was getting deep in here already. We 5 minutes in. Yeah, you would. There's a lot of other things we really wish Paul would have said here, if we're honest. But he doesn't. He doesn't say any of those. He could have. He very easily could have wrote that. He could have said a lot. Well, how about this? How about, and walk in Jesus' miracles? Hey, man. No more COVID. Let's just go pray for all these people. And whoop. Right? That ain't what he says, though, is it? What does he say? And mimic Jesus in every way. Why? Because you're his beloved children. You have the responsibility and the ability to walk like Jesus lived, to think like Jesus thought, to be like Jesus was, and to do what he did. But what's the one way? What's the main way you need to mimic, and I need to mimic, and we need to mimic Jesus? And walk in love. And listen, Paul is very specific. He doesn't say, and walk in love, period, does he? Because then love is defined by how you and I define it. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, and walk in love, comma, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what does that mean? The way we walk in love is not how you and I want to define love. The definition of love that we're supposed to walk in is Jesus' love for us. And how did Jesus love us? To the point of death. Death on the cross. Unconditionally. Sacrificially. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. We didn't do nothing to deserve it. Yet he still gave it to us. And Paul says, you want to mimic Jesus? This is where you start. In love that is defined by the way Jesus loved you. Not how you love yourself. Not how your parents loved you. Not how they didn't love you. Not how your friends love you. Not how Facebook people love you. Because they really don't. They just like you. Forget the heart, right? But walk in love as Jesus defined love. Now, I want you to hang on to that thought. because in just a minute, we're going to need it. Okay, so hang on to it, all right? That's terrible English, but it sounds really good, all right? Because Paul is about to completely flip the switch on us. So let's read verse 3 and 4. The first word in verse number 3 is going to tell us something different's about to come. But. Because Paul's just told us what we're supposed to do. Now he's about to tell us what we must never do. You ready? Here we go. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, which that means greed. So greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. All right, so Paul has said, we must be imitators of God, imitators of Jesus. We must never be, and he gives us two actions. All right, so the first two, Ms. Kathy, can you go back to verse number 3? The first one says, let there be no sexual immorality and all impurity. Those two go together. And then the other one is covetousness, which he said is we don't use that word a whole lot, so we're going to call it greed because they mean the same thing. So we've got sexual immorality and impurity and greed. Those are the two actions that Paul's going to tell us we must never do. And then in verses 5 and 6, he's then going to tell us what happens to people who continually do these two things. All right, so that's what we're going to look at now. So let's talk about this. All right, now, guys, let's be adults here. Sexual immorality, what is that word? The Greek word for that is porneia, which sounds probably familiar to you because it's where we get our English word pornography. All right, so it's kind of almost a direct correlation. So when Paul says the sexual immorality, it means we get our English word pornography. But here, it doesn't just mean visual or print material that's illicit. Okay? It has a much broader definition for Paul. For Paul, this means, porneia means any and every sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Okay? That's what that means. Okay? So hold that thought. Now, but he includes and all impurity. Right? So what does that mean? Right? So Paul takes a definition that is kind of broad, but then he's going to make it even broader by adding and all impurity. Because that phrase all impurity means any sexual deviant behavior. So Paul is saying, but let there be nothing sexually immoral, which means intercourse outside of marriage, and any deviant sexual behavior should not even be named among you as is proper in the saints. Now that thing, that phrase, named among you as is proper, is simply saying that Christian behavior should not even have a hint of this going on in the life because it is so anti the way God's called us to live. So in other words, that little phrase, named among you, doesn't mean you can't talk about marital relations and what happens. But what it means is that the way God calls us to live and the way the world wants you to live are so diametrically opposed that the way the world wants you to live in this arena should not even, like no one should even have a hint of that going on in their life. Okay? So Paul says, the one thing that we must never be named among us as believers, the one thing we should never do, any sexual intercourse outside of marriage and any sexually deviant behavior. So why would Paul talk about this? This is important. Why would Paul talk about this? Because it just seems to like come out of the blue, right? He was just talking about imitators of God, and then he's like, throws the grenade in the room and is like, why does he talk about it? Well, let's think about where he's at. Who's he writing to? He's writing to a culture that is thoroughly, that the Christians who are in Ephesus are inside a very culturally, what we would consider liberal, pluralistic, open society, which has merits, but in this arena has devastating consequences, right? And so what Paul is saying, the reason he brings this up, you got to think, Paul's just not bringing this stuff out of thin air because it's like, hey, I'd like to talk about this. Why does Paul bring it up? Probably because it's an issue among the believers group, the group of believers who's in Ephesus, because they are in a culture that highlights what the Bible would consider deviant sexual behavior. Does that not sound familiar? I don't think we in American culture, I mean, I've only got my experience, born in 82, so I've only got the, 38 years of experience. But at least from, talking to my parents and other people who are older than me, I don't know if we've ever been at a place in culture that is more like the culture that Paul is writing to. I mean, sure, we don't have the Temple of Artemis where there's temple prostitution going on, but you can find that if you want it. Plus, you can find any and every other means of deviant behavior that's out there, right? And let's be honest, okay? I want to read you a quote real quick. That's appropriate here. One of the authors of one of the commentaries that I read, he said this. Now remember, this commentary was written in like 1996, okay? So it's a little dated. So I've added a little touch to it. Here's the quote. He said, "Modernity, or modern society, rationalized deviant sexual behavior." Like it made sense of like, oh, well, let's rationalize. So that was what most of you grew up in. That was the worldview that most of you grew up in, modernism. We've moved past that, and then there's postmodernism. That's what Holly and Jacob, we grew up in. And whereas modernism rationalized it, postmodernism flagrantly flaunted it. Right? Just think of songs, TV, all of that. But now we've moved past postmodernism, and what I would consider we're in tribalism. And tribalism says anything goes, and you better not say anything bad about it. Right? Go try to tell somebody the Bible says what they're engaged in is wrong, and see what happens. You're called a bigot, a racist. You're called a homophobic, transphobic, and all these other phobic words. And it's like, no, this Bible, right? So why does Paul bring it up? Because his people need to hear it. And I think we're at a point where we need to hear Paul's words today, right? So what's Paul, we've got to move on. What's Paul trying to say? Ultimately, at the end of that, here's what Paul is trying to say. I'm going to give you a quote here. He is saying that his readers and us today are to avoid any sexual activity outside of marriage and all forms of sexual deviance. Period. End of the story. Then in verse 4, he says that not only are you supposed to stay away from the act, but you're actually even supposed to stay away from the speech that is crude. So this whole little, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, is all related to what he just talked about sexual activity outside of marriage. And he says, let there be no hint of even any rude, obscene, coarse talk about that at the expense of someone else. Right? So that place, crude joking, that little phrase, crude joking, means to come up with clever, biting phrases of a sexual nature that are meant to demean another person. Pretty sure we could all think of a few expletive words that would fit that bill, right? Paul says, so not only is the act what you're supposed to stay away from as a believer, but so is the crude, obscene, dirty, ugly language associated with the bad act as well. Now, is Paul trying to say that we can't ever talk about sex in the context of relationships? No, absolutely not. I think the church has done a disservice in that, because we haven't, I know some of you are going to go, oh, we haven't talked about it enough in a biblical context, in a biblical worldview. And so, Holly and I were talking about this the other night, right? The conversations we had were like, in my opinion, now that I'm 38, married with two kids, were unhealthy, because it wasn't a truly complete biblical picture of what the Bible actually says. So you can fall in the ditch on either side. You can fall into the ditch over here that anything goes, Or you can fall into the ditch over here that says, we can't even mention it. Both of those are unbiblical and both of those are unhealthy. Healthy conversation about the topic is what we need. What Paul is talking about here is obscene, rude, ugly, or dirty that is at the expense of someone else. Now, remember, all right, so that's his conversation on sexual immorality. It's the action and the language. The other thing that Paul mentions is greed. Now, greed, as Paul uses it here, is an insatiable, strong desire to acquire and keep more. Now, let me be clear just for a second. When Paul uses the word greed here, he's not talking about people who are good at business, right? He's not talking at people who just have a knack for creating jobs and creating wealth and who are good at running a business, at creating a service or a good that other people need and want. That's not what he's talking about here, right? He's not talking about inventors and creators and people who are just good at their job. That's not greedy. Greed here is an insatiable, strong desire to acquire and keep more and more, because the person who is greedy loves, trusts, and obeys wealth, possession, or materials more than and rather than God. So the greedy person is the person who puts possessions, materials, and money ahead of everything else. God, family, relationships, people, behavior, the acquisition of more and more and more is what drives their life. Okay? It's not somebody who's just good at business. It's not somebody who's good at their job, who creates services and goods that people want. It's not inventors, not creators. These people are takers. All right? And it's not like, well, my business is doing so good, we're going to acquire another business. He's not talking about that even. He's talking about people who the top shelf of their life is money, power, possessions, control, want. Above whatever God says, whatever their spouse says, they'll use relationships. They're users. They're takers. They're not creators. Okay? That's what Paul talks about when he's talking about greed. Now, let me ask you this question. Remember I said you were going to need that love as Jesus loved, right? Here's where you're going to need it. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Why would Paul put walk in love as Jesus loved us, gave himself for us, and then talk about sexual morality and all impurity and greed? Why those two? Well, we've already talked about contextually. That's probably what they struggled with. But why love? Why not grace? Why not mercy? Why not justice? Why not equality? Why love? Here's why. Because people who are involved in sexual immorality and all impurity and greed, they don't love people. They use people. Right? Because what happens in these, listen to me, what happens in these two instances is that whenever you are engaged in sexual immorality and all purity or greed, you are actively breaking all of the horizontal relationships in your life. Right? If you're greedy, you are using people to acquire more and more and more. This isn't just like I've hired a couple more workers. No, you are using people. They are a means to an end. You don't care about the relationship. You will lie, cheat, and steal to get them to do what you want them to do so that when you're done with them, you have more and they have less. Right? That's greed. Sexual immorality, what does it do? It uses people to fill, F-I-L, a feeling in your life. It devalues your relationship with your spouse. Whether you have a spouse or you will have a spouse, it devalues that relationship. right? Because it's all about what I want in the moment, not anybody else. And so you're using people again to fulfill something in your life. So why does Jesus, well, why does Paul say you should love as Jesus loved? Because people whose first way to mimic Jesus is love Jesus the way, love people the way Jesus loved people, they don't use people, right? They help people. They bring good into people, right? They're not abusers, better way to say, they're not abusers, right? They're not users. They're creators. They're givers, right? All right, so that's why Paul puts love. All right, so Paul said, here's the two things you should never do, sexual immorality and all impurity, greed. Then he's going to say, hey, here's what happens to people who continually engage in that. In verses 5 and 6, we'll hit those really quickly, then we'll go to our application. Verses 5 and 6, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is greedy, covetous, that is an idolater, has no, listen to me, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Whew. No inheritance. Not a little. Maybe might. No inheritance. Verse 6. Then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. So he's speaking to the believers now specifically. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So let nobody out there in the world tell you it's okay. They'll be all right. They'll make it. God's a God of love. Right? He is. But he's also a God of holiness, justice, and righteousness. Kind of seems like we forget about those two. Right? So Paul says, here's the thing you need to remember. People who continually engage in that act and those acts will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then, so that's the people who engage in that. And those of us who aren't but are on the sidelines just watching, don't be deceived. God is not okay with this. Right? So, let's recap really quickly because we got to go this morning. Miss Alyssa is going to be, oh gosh, yeah, we got to go. She's going to be ready to whoop me. All right, here we go. So Paul says, be imitators, be mimics of Jesus in every way, especially in the area of love. Then he says, you must never be sexually immoral or impure or greedy, because people who do those two things continually will not inherit the kingdom of God, and don't let anybody deceive you that they will inherit the kingdom of God. All right. So now let's do the difficult task of applying this to our life today. And we could do it really, we're going to do it quickly, but we could do it even more quickly than what we are going to do. Because I could just say, hey, how does this apply to our life? Don't be sexually impure and don't be greedy. Let's go home. But I think that would be doing a disservice to you guys and to us, because there's more that we can do. And we don't have time to, like, we detail this in great detail. So I really just want to kind of hit some highlights, because I think if anything else, this passage today is calling, it is pleading with us as believers in 21st century America to have a biblical worldview of these two ideas, because it is so easy to have an unbiblical worldview. I mean, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there was a song that came out in 2020. I won't even mention the name of it, but you can go find the name if you want it. It's by Cardi B and Megan Thee Stallion, and it's a terrible song. It's awful. It's atrocious. But that song was not only number one on the Billboard chart, the first ever Billboard Global charts for 3 weeks, but some of the major music publications actually said it was the song of the year for 2020. Right? It's atrocious. It's terrible. And if there's any moment in American life where we need a healthy, biblical worldview of what sex and greed look like, is today. So I want to give you just a couple quick points, okay? Just a couple. We don't have time to go into them in detail. Here we are. All right, number one. What is a biblical worldview of greed? Let's start there. Number one, greed is idolatry, period. Why? Because it is putting something else above God. Number two, greed causes separation from God. Why? Because you're choosing to follow something else versus Him. Number three, greed causes separation in your personal relationships. Why? Because you are an abuser of people, not a giver to people. And fourth, greed, wherever it occurs, must be named and repented over. Right? Greed is very dangerous. And we live in a very greedy culture. It's okay to be greedy, actually. Like, we don't even really think about it. Right? Now, what does a biblical, ethical worldview related to sex look like? Number one, it was created by God and is therefore very good. Number two, listen carefully to these next two. Sexual activity, where two people are involved, is specifically reserved for marriage, which the Bible unequivocally defines as between one man and one woman. Right? Maybe I should define that a little bit more. One biological man and one biological woman. Okay? I don't know. I don't care what they say online and in social media. I don't care for those of you who are here. I don't care what they say at school and what your buddies think. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have to follow what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible says. Number three. Biblical worldview, ethical, biblical ethic of sex. Here we go. Number three. Any sexually deviant behavior as defined. Now listen, this is the key. As defined by the Bible, not by you or me. Any sexually deviant behavior as defined by the Bible is strictly forbidden and should be avoided like the plague. Let me give you a few examples just to clarify. And as I have in my notes, you can see if you want to know, this is what it says. This includes but is not limited to cult prostitution, polygamy, thruples, adultery, a side person, swinging, incest, pedophilia, rape, sexual abuse, and LGBTQ plus lifestyles. Okay? If you're not sure what some of those are, you can ask me after church. Okay? So, now, real quick, because I think we can't leave. Some of y'all are going to be like, man, what is he talking? Oh, I can see it occurring now. I'm going to get a text message after church. What is this? Oh, my gosh. Let me talk about this real quick, though, because I do think that we have to throw this in there because it incorporates. Remember I said you were going to need that love as Jesus loved. We're going to need it again because I think we've got to talk about redemption and restoration and forgiveness, right? Because in a culture like we live in, you're going to meet people you may not even have realized that either have been, were, or are in a lifestyle that the Bible says is inappropriate, whether that be related to greed or sexual immorality and all impurity. And so we've got two options. And I'm going to tell you the option that has harmed the church more is, sinner. You know, like the Scarlet Letter we all read in high school? That is atrocious. And that is unbiblical. Why? Because it is not as Christ loved us. So here's what you need to think. When you encounter someone who you know is in a lifestyle that is not biblically appropriate, you need to ask yourself this. If this was me, how would I want Jesus to treat me? And whatever your answer is to that is how you need to treat that person. Now, does that mean you don't speak truth in their life? Sure. You can have, remember, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, I know that's a hard line to fall because a lot of us like to err on the side of grace or on the side of truth and we fall off in the ditch. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. And as we live, as we mimic Jesus in our life, right, what do? We do like Jesus would do in that situation. So that doesn't mean forgiveness is unattainable for you or for me or for people in any type of lifestyle. Anybody can be forgiven. Anybody can receive Jesus' forgiveness if they want it. Right? And so we shouldn't be withholding that. We should be giving that freely. We should be about redemption and restoration. And we should put our arm around people and walk with them if they want to get out. Right? And we should be truthful with them if they don't want to get out. Right? And so while the Bible says these are absolutely wrong, it doesn't mean that someone has to stay in that and that they can't have forgiveness and redemption from it, right? And so again, we should love as Jesus loved, as our primary way of mimicking Jesus in the world. So anyway, that's that. We all made it. Maybe we've learned a little along the way, right? And again, the main goal is to mimic Jesus in the way we live and not be engaged in the two things we talked about today. All right? Hey, let's pray. And then why don't we do this? Noah, why don't you come up and lead us if you want to call it an invitation time or whatever, but let's just lead us in a song. Y'all, let's just all sing. You did great today, by the way, too. We realized, too, that we also have two. This is beside the point. We're done now. We have two of these stands, right? And we didn't realize that until today. 6 months into Noah being here. And so instead of switching, now we can just do this. But anyway, hey, I'm going to pray, and then Noah's going to lead us in a closing song. Let's just call it that. And then we'll get out of here today. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Lord, we love you and praise you and all that you are doing in our hearts and lives each and every day. Lord, we thank you for how you move in among us and how you speak to us. And Lord, if there's no a time more appropriate than now, I don't know when, to have a healthy biblical view of greed and money and power and of sex. And so, Lord, I pray that you would build that in us and that you would create that in us. And Lord, for those of us who are parents who have kids, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have healthy conversation around that. Lord, I know it can be awkward and like weird, but Lord, help us to help them see you and your word in that context, Lord, so that we might raise up young men and young women who honor you and serve you with every area of their life. So, Lord, I pray that you would go with us today, Lord, move in our hearts and lives, and Lord, may we honor you in everything that we say and do. In name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.